a conference targeted at helping single adults with the issues of healthy relationships. And it was a great seminar. We plan to have more of them. It was well received. We had a great speaker. Dr. French Jones was our speaker, and he's going to be our speaker this morning for this 11 o'clock worship service. I want to tell you a little bit about Dr. Jones. He's conducted these seminars in the Dallas area as well as across the United States. He's been involved in ministry for about 14 years. Some of his experience has been directing the Swiss Avenue Counseling Center in Dallas, Texas, which is a Christian counseling center there. He's been involved with Singles and Singles Again Ministry as a pastor of singles at the Northwest Bible Church there in Dallas. He's also been on staff with Probe Ministries and Campus Crusade for Christ. He received his Master's of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, and then he received his doctorate in marriage and family counseling from the University of North Texas. He's currently in private practice in Christian counseling there in the Dallas area. He's married, has been married for 14 years to a great lady named Amy. He told us a lot about her yesterday. But really enjoyed having him. It's a privilege for us to have him this morning, and we're anxious to hear what God has laid on his heart for us. Dr. Jones.
Thank you, Val. Well, it's a real delight for me to come up here to the far, far north country. They actually tell me, though, that I was born in Grand Rapids. And I've always had great memories of that experience, although they're a little vague now in my old age. What I recall, though, was we flew down to Jacksonville, Florida, when we moved. And I remember my mother, when the airplane was taxiing, ripping this little snowsuit off of me when she heard the pilot say, "It's 92 degrees outside." I was telling them yesterday, you know, when the sun comes out in Dallas, it does different things than here. Now, how many of y'all wore your gloves this morning? You know, I could not believe that. Val told me it was going to be 60 degrees. And I didn't bring a coat or anything. And I walked outside seeing this wonderful sun through the window. And man, came up to a rude awakening. But at any rate, it is a delight to be with all of you this morning. And let's focus our attention on the Word of God this morning, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, Christianity is really like a civil war. And we're involved in a rebellion and are living in the part of the universe which is occupied by the rebel. We're living in enemy-occupied territory. And basically what Christianity is the story of the rightful king who has landed in disguise, so to say. And when we come together to be a part of this great campaign of sabotage, when we attend church, we gain our marching orders. We come to hear from our general, the king, to understand what it is our part in the mission that he has given us. It's a real privilege to be involved as an ambassador of Christ, to be called a son or daughter of the king. And being a child of the king demands that you and I be making on a daily basis royal choices. Paul is talking to Timothy here in chapter 6 of his first epistle, to timid Timothy. And I often think of myself in the same light, that what God has called me to do sometimes, I shrink back in fear. I'm afraid to obey for fear of what might happen, for fear of losing face with those around me somehow. Rather, I should be concerned about losing face with the one I love, my Lord. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but flee from these things, you man of God. These material pursuits, knowing that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And he says, you man of God, pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, in a vague way, in sort of a general way, that's our marching orders. And I would submit to you this morning that our responsibility individually as children of the King is to respond to the Holy Spirit when the opportunity comes on a day-to-day basis. That when He prompts us to go and to move, to share the gospel, to be there to encourage someone, that we not come up with lame excuses like, but Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand my situation here. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to go about that. I've never shared the gospel. I don't know how to visit someone in the hospital. What does that mean? But as we are living the Christian life, we are doing it in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you, Timothy, keep the commandment. Your confession that you made, Christ made it to Pontius Pilate, and you have made a confession at your baptism. You have made a commitment to your Lord Jesus. He says, I urge you to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has given us a command that we be about His business on a day-to-day basis until He comes. We need to be thinking His thoughts, not the enemy who is constantly whispering in our ear, your work is done. No need to continue. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. It's a battle. We're involved in a spiritual battle every single day. And the marching orders and the instructions that we are given, not only to follow our leader, but to serve our leader on a daily basis. I would maintain that if you know Jesus Christ, you can't help but love Him. And if you love Him, you can't help but serve Him. Now, if you're not serving Him, you must not love Him. And if you don't love Him, you surely don't know Him. You see, God is at work in our lives, urging us on to become conformed to His image. And it's as if He has an individual curriculum for each one of us. Oftentimes we'll compare, but look at what they have. Look at what they're doing. Look at that opportunity, Lord. A psychologist friend of mine in Dallas said, comparison is the death of joy. And isn't that true? You know, if you compare, you always come up short. In seminary, we had a rule that you never ask anybody what they made on a test. Well, I thought that was a good rule. And I found out why. Because one day I had flunked a Greek test, and I thought, oh gosh, wait till somebody asks me what I made. But the rule was, if you're going to ask, you ask, did you pass or not? Because if you didn't pass, that's reason to pray. And if you did pass, that's fine. We don't need to know the details. But if I compare and I find out that that guy made, if Val made an A and I made a B, now wait a second here. How come he made that A? I can do that. We start talking about comparison and we always wind up on the short end. The other side of it is we compare and we become prideful. And both of those are dangerous. So what do? To get out of a double bind, you remove yourself, because either one's a losing proposition. I'd like to direct your attention to Psalm 139 as we continue considering this particular theme this morning. Psalm 139. Probably to a lot of us, we could just speak to our Bible, open to Psalm 139, and it'll fold right open. That's true for me. I love this psalm. And the reason is because it encourages me so much in my relationship with the Lord. David writes, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Is that good news to you? That the kind of king, the kind of God that we serve knows us that intimately, that personally. He knows everything about us. Well, that's great if we're talking about strengths, but what about our shortcomings? You mean He knows everything? Yes. All of our thoughts, all of our fears, all of our anxieties. He knows us. And it's comforting to me to know that He's not going to ask me to do something that has not really and truly been filtered through the grid of His hands. He's not going to ask me to do anything that He's not already empowered me to do. Sometimes I feel that He is urging me and sort of nudging me along in the Christian life. French, do this, do that. Trust me here. I know you're fearful. I know you're anxious, but simply trust me, would you? The step of faith. The eagle gently coaxed her little eaglets toward the edge of the nest. And her heart quivered as she had conflicting emotions, feeling the resistance of her young against her persistent nudging. Why does the thrill of flying and soaring through the air have to begin with the fear of falling? She wondered. As in the tradition of her species, her nest was located high on a sheer rock shelf. Nothing below except air to support the wings of her children. Is it possible that this time it won't work, she wondered? And yet, despite her fears, the eagle knew it was time. Her parental mission was all but complete. There remained one final task, the push. The eagle drew courage from an innate wisdom, and until her children discovered their wings and the thrill of flying and soaring, they would fail to understand what a privilege it was to have been born an eagle in the first place. And so the time came. Her parental mission was all but complete. There remained the push. And so she nudged him. She urged him. She pushed him over the edge. And every one of them flew. Everyone flew. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like God was nudging you out of the nest? And it looked like sheer terror over the side, 3,000 foot cliff. And God is saying, hey, trust me here. Trust me. Verse 13 begins the section in Psalm 139 that shows that God is our creator. It says, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you thank the Lord for exactly how he made you? Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He understands how you're made. You know, with a name like French, I had some real difficulty growing up as a little kid. I would lie awake at night practicing French. French. Because I thought I had a speech impediment. People would look at me with these confused looks like, what's your name? But they wouldn't ask, you see. And about 5 minutes later, they'd say, hey, Fritz, come over here. You talking to me? You know, it was Fritz or Frank or Phil, Italian, English, German, French fry. I've heard it all. You know, there's a lot of Joneses in the Dallas telephone directory, but there's only one French. Only one French Jones. And there's only one of you. See, you're unique because you are crafted and formed and created in the image of our King. Boy, if that doesn't do something for our self-esteem. And yet, how often we lose sight of that. He says here in verse 17 and 18, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Can you believe that? That God thinks precious thoughts about you and me? It's wonderful. Now, I play golf. I just started playing this past May. And I'm sort of bordering on one of these golf addicts. And I will lie awake at night knowing I'm going to play golf the next morning. And I will visualize the tee shots and these long iron shots from the fairway. And how that ball is just going to land right up there on the green. We got any golfers in? Do y'all play golf this far north? I wasn't sure about that, but we do down there. And I just visualize these great shots. You know, they asked me, what was my favorite book? My favorite book was Golf My Way by Jack Nicklaus. Not really. But reality comes, though, you know? I get out there, I have visualized the shot, I want to hit it 200 yards, and it dribbles 35 feet in front of me. And I think, you stupid idiot, why did you do it that way? You ever beat yourself up like that? No, I'm not a stupid idiot. That was a stupid idiot shot. But I'm a child of the King, see. We need to separate. See, not own that, not take that on as a responsibility in terms of my identity. No, I'm not that way. I need to be thinking like God thinks about me. He thinks precious thoughts about me. Finally, verses 23 and 24. David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. You see, after it's all said and done, after God has searched us, He is all knowing, He is all present, verses 7 through 12. We cannot get away from Him. He is all creator. He has created you and me. David then invites Him, Lord, search me and then use me. Use me for your kingdom in the everlasting way. Oh, but there's so many people. There's almost 5 billion people in the world. And Christianity, you see, is such a small portion. But we serve a great King. Lauren Isley was walking along the beach one day, and he came up on something he'd never seen before. It was thousands and thousands of starfish laying up on the beach. And here was a little 6-year-old boy who would pick up these starfish and then sling them back into the ocean. And Lauren was watching him there. He said, "Hey kid, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm throwing the starfish back into the sea." "Yeah, but what good is that going to do when so many are doomed?" The little boy bent over, picked one up, threw it back in, made it a difference to that one. That day, Warren Isley went back to his office, and he was distracted. All he could think about was what that kid had said to him. Made a difference to that one. He put his work down. He was so distracted, he went back out there and spent the rest of the day helping the kid throw starfish back into the sea. You see, it makes a difference when you and I show up for battle for the King. To make those kinds of choices when He is nudging us and urging us on to trust Him. Because He knows us. Because He's created us. Because we're His children. We can trust Him when those opportunities come. But you don't understand, friends. You see, my office is nothing but agnostics and atheists. And these folks are not interested in the gospel. In my classroom, all my fellow classmates, nobody talks about Jesus Christ. That's sort of like one of the Detroit Pistons who goes over to the coach and says, "Coach, you don't understand. Every time I go up for a layup, there's a guy right there with his hand right in my face and I can't make the layup." And the coach says, "That's the job of the opposition. That's the job of the opposing team. Your job is to prove you're worth $1 million and go over his hand and dunk it in his face." You see. And we serve a $1 million King. And he says, "You are precious and valuable." Now make those choices. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. Follow my orders for you today. That's all our job is. That's what we're supposed to do. He has gifted us in all sorts of ways. Some evangelists. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of teaching. Know what your gift is. Use it. You will experience joy and blessing. The people that you minister to will be blessed. And God will be honored. It's wonderful. It's what a great privilege. Everybody wins when we use our gifts. The question is, are we using our gifts? Are we taking advantage of those opportunities on a daily basis to serve the King? You see, I maintain that if we come on Sunday morning to get our marching orders to worship the King, and then there is no impact on Monday, we have failed to worship on Sunday. Where's the difference? Where's the edge? You see, when we come, and it's not just that we go through the motions, there's a purpose behind it all. I can't help but sit up here and watch the bell choir do these things with these bells. It's absolutely amazing to me. I just thought they all just, you know, I don't know how they do that. It's wonderful. I can't do that. I'm glad they can. And it builds me up and it encourages me to do my part. Just do my part. Well, I'm not sure what God is going to call you to do today, tomorrow, this week. But know this, that we serve the King of Kings. And we're His children. And whatever we do in regards to the kingdom of God, it's worth it. It counts. It matters. Being a child of the King demands you and me to make royal choices. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the high calling you've given each one of us. That as your children in the world, that we might have an impact. Father, use us today and this week. Thank you that we can be encouraged this hour, that the investment of time and effort this morning to come together in your name to worship and praise you, to be renewed in our love for you, that we will be energized, built up and encouraged to go out to make those kinds of choices that will make a difference. Lord, thank you so much for choosing us when you could have chosen anyone else. Father, do your work right now in our hearts and in our minds. That if we need to commit ourselves anew this morning, that we would do holy business with you right now. That we might make those commitments in our hearts and in our minds to rededicate ourselves to you, to live for your purposes in our marriages, in our jobs, in our relationships, Lord, that we might please you and demonstrate your honor and your glory in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Father, for this morning, for the truth of your word. Now help us to respond in faith. So we pray in your name. Amen.
Our hymn of commitment is 154. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. 154. Let's stand together.
King has spoken this morning. We have our marching orders to carry out his plan for my life today, tomorrow, this week. What a challenge to our hearts. For the rest of our lives. And I trust that you have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you'd like to talk to Dr. Jones or someone else about that commitment. I'm going to ask him to be right here by the piano after the service. If you'd like to speak to him, come down and just talk to him about that or greet him. If you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's not your king. He wants to be, but he's not. You need to receive him. You need to take that step of faith and take the gift of salvation that he offers you. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Just step out from your seat where you are. Come down. There is someone who will talk to you about becoming a child of God, child of the King. If you're here this morning, you would like to be a part of our church, we invite you to come as well. It's a great church, and someone would like to talk to you about that. So you come as we sing another verse. Thank you for being here this morning. We invite you to come back this evening, 7:15, great program, music. I can't really vouch for the preacher. I can vouch for his sincerity, but we invite you to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning through your servant. Bless him as he goes on his way and in his service for thee. Be with us now as we go from this place. We thank you for the joy of fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher at all. It's 6 o'clock.